Blessings to you, my brother.
Amen. God is great. Amen.
Amen.
I love the word that he said this morning about reset. That's what I think about every Sunday morning. It's an opportunity to just reset. We are constantly being hit by lots of things throughout the world, and Sunday mornings is a time, and really any day, but Sunday mornings we get to come together corporately. Mm-hmm. And to be able to do that, 2022, God has allowed us to come across the threshold of a new opportunities, new seasons. And so we're so thankful to be here this morning to worship with you. And oftentimes, you know, Pastor Carl and Miss Brenda and Pastor Steve and Miss Lori has been so gracious to us. And many of you have been so gracious to us. When we come back to Florence, it's always a homecoming for us to come back. We feel so welcome and so blessed. And thank you for allowing us to come. And you know, that's what I really want to say this morning is as a pastor, many times we set the charge. We talk about with the eye of faith and call those things to be not as though they are. And all those things are important. But sometimes we fail and forget to say thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you for loving the Lord. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for worshiping in front of your family and your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors this morning. Notice that your car is not in the driveway, right? Mm-hmm. That's a testimony. Thank you for loving the Lord. Thank you. We are so blessed to be here this morning. So I ask you to join your faith with me this morning as we're going to put a demand upon the gift and the word of God, and let's ask God to hear something new this morning. Amen. God bless you. I just ask you if you would pray for us. We will continue to pray for you. And together, I think we can do great things in the kingdom of God. Amen. God
Amen. Pastor B.J. Wiley, thank you, my brother. God bless you and the great congregation you lead in South Point, Ohio. Well, it is the time in the calendar year where we have an opportunity to believe God for a fresh word and a new beginning. This is the time, the best time, according to the calendar. Now, God is open any time, but according to our calendar, the best opportunity we will have all year long to say, Lord, please give me a clean slate and let me go to the next level in God. And I want to talk to you about that, leaving where we are, as glorious as it has been, and moving forward to the new thing God has for us. During Jesus' ministry on earth, in fact, during the final few days of his life on earth, he took his three top disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him to the top of a mountain. That mountain would immediately be called the Mount of Transfiguration because of what happened on the top of that mountain. Jesus was there, and Peter, James, and John, and it became the ultimate spiritual experience for those three disciples. While the four of them were there, Moses and Elijah, two people from the Old Testament, appeared in human form. It was a supernatural, spiritual experience. Anybody ever had a mountaintop experience in God? It was all that and more. The Bible says that as Peter, James, and John looked at Jesus, his face was transformed. And the robe he was wearing became white, and the Bible uses this word, it started glistening. It was a supernatural experience for those three men. I've had mountaintop experiences with God. So have you. Every season of my life, as I look back on it, has included some mountaintop experiences. Also, as is the case with you, every season, as I look back on them now, had some valley moments as well. That's just the way life is. If you were to look at a heart machine, it's always doing this. As long as there is life, the heart monitor looks like this. There are always mountaintop peaks and then dips into the valley. And then it's cyclical, mountaintops and valleys. Every season has its share of those. I can only imagine what this spiritual experience had to be like for Peter, James, and John to be included at that moment and experience what they saw on the top of that mountain. And then in Luke chapter 9 and verse 33, we read this. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. The next verse mentions that a cloud appeared and encompassed them. That's significant. Let's look closely at what we just read. They had had a supernatural spiritual experience with Jesus. It was so good they wanted to stay there. They wanted to live there for the rest of their life. It was so good, Peter said, "Let's make this a permanent place. Let's build three tabernacles and stay here." The Bible says he did not know what he was saying. That's human nature. Whenever God does a great thing, whenever God takes you to the top of a mountain and you have a real spiritual experience, it is so good you just want to camp there for the rest of your life. But the Bible said immediately a cloud encompassed them. The cloud is a symbol of the glory of God, and always the cloud and the glory of God is on the move. Even in the Old Testament, God led his people by a cloud during the daytime and by a pillar of fire at night. God cannot be kept in a box. God cannot be restrained and restricted to one experience, no matter how powerful that experience is in God. He always has a new level. He always has something more, something better. He leads us from one level of glory to a higher level of glory. Always God is on the move. Here's how denominations get started. And we do the best we can with it. But God does a new thing. He's never shown up like this before. He's never revealed this part of his nature, his character. He's never shown his power like this in a certain area. And it's so glorious. It's a mountaintop experience. We never want to move away from that. So we say what Peter said. Let's stay here. Let's build some permanent structures and stay. Sometimes God has moved historically in a new way. And the best thing men could do is say, let's start a new denomination because of this new thing God has done. And I'm not against any denomination. I'm not against anybody if they can say Jesus is the Lord, the only way to God the Father is through his Son, Jesus. That's all I need to know. And I'll say, hey, you're a brother or you're a sister. We can work out everything else after that. But sometimes God gives us such a rich experience, we never want to move away from it. God is always on the move. The cloud doesn't stay still long. It moves, and the people of God should move with it. I'm just saying, look back at your own life and remember the mountaintop experiences you had with God, how wonderful it was. You know what it's like. But don't stay there. Don't even stare in the rearview mirror very long. Long enough to remember and give God glory and be grateful and thank him again, but then be ready for the cloud to move forward. And especially going into a new year, we don't need to expect God to repeat himself from anything he did last year or 10 years ago. my spiritual father, Bishop Houston Miles, who went home to be with the Lord a year ago at the age of 92. I was one of thousands of young men and women who are called into ministry under his ministry. And I remember in the 90s, in the 1990s, Bishop Houston Miles at a pastor's conference. I happened to be there. I remember him saying, "We all know what it's like to walk into a church that's stuck in the 50s. I can barely remember. I mean, I'm not even going to admit, I don't think I can remember back that far. But Bishop Houston Miles said, "We all know what it's like to walk into a church and realize that church was stuck in the 50s. And then Bishop Miles said this, "It's just as bad to be stuck in the 80s. And he said that in the 90s. You know, we should be different than we were 10 years ago as individual believers and corporately as a church congregation, as wonderful as the move of God has been over and over in our past, in our history. He's got even something by far better just ahead for us." I remember a few Sundays ago, I preached this message and I read this verse, Isaiah 43:19, what a wonderful promise it is. "Behold," God says, "behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." We all love that, don't we? Every now and then we visit or revisit that promise from God. And we celebrate, "Oh, God, I'm so ready for a new thing." I remember a couple of months ago sharing that verse of Scripture, and I said this, and I will repeat it today. That is a great promise from God, but this is one of those promises that come with a preface. Because before God can do a new thing, in verse 19, we hear about it, there is the preface in verse 18, the verse right before it, where God says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." Now that is what tricks us up if we're not careful. It's only human. The Apostle Peter had the same problem. Oh, I can imagine the goosebumps he felt on the top of that mountain when he saw the face of Jesus being transformed and his robe and his raiment glistening with the glory of the Father. It was heaven visiting the earth, and Peter, James, and John were privileged to be there as eyewitnesses. Can you imagine the goosebumps they felt and how easy it was for them to say, "Let's build a permanent structure and stay right here. It's that good." But what God is saying to us today at the beginning of a new year, as wonderful as his past visitations have been, and as much as we wanted to stay there forever because it was that good, God is saying, "I'm going to do something entirely new. You may see nothing but a wilderness and no way to walk through it, but God said, if I have to, I can pave a highway in the middle of that wilderness to get you to the new thing. But before I can do a new thing, God says, you've got to forget the old things. Don't even consider them anymore." Now, when God does a new thing, the first ones to resist the new thing are the very ones that were on the cutting edge of the last move of God. We should hear that, and we should not become religious and traditional. Oh, let's celebrate every good and perfect gift God gives us, every mountaintop experience. But I've told you this before. I grew up a Pentecostal boy. I was a Pentecostal boy. Church history records that in the early 1900s, the Pentecostal movement hit the earth. God was doing a new thing. That was the new thing in its day, was the Pentecostal movement. And yeah, a lot of great denominations sprang forward from that. I grew up as a boy in a church that was celebrating that mountaintop experience, the Pentecostal movement. And I was also alive as a young man when the next move of God came to the earth. We know it now as the charismatic movement. God was doing a new thing. Well, I remember the Pentecostals that were in our church resisting the new thing. God was doing a new thing all over the world, and it can't be denied. It's irreversible, irrevocable, undeniable. The charismatic movement changed the planet. But I remember the Pentecostals that God used greatly in his last move were the first to say, this can't be God. And I could tell you some of the things I overheard them say, but I shouldn't. But let me just say, it's easy for the very ones that God used in his last move to be the first to resist any new thing. And we develop a religious idea that, well, if God's going to do anything, he's going to do it with us first. I mean, he's proven that. And we become disqualified, and we allow others to move on with the new thing while we are like the Apostle Peter. We want to build a tabernacle and stay with the old. We say that the old is good enough. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So when we come into the kingdom, that's a mountaintop experience right there. All of us have a fresh mountaintop experience as soon as we get into the kingdom of God. You remember what that was like? And we put our hand to the plow, and we should not look back. God has new things ahead for us. There is a tendency to look back. It's in our DNA naturally, as far back as the children of Israel. For 400 years, they were forced into back-breaking labor. They were slaves to an evil system. For 400 years, it was generational. And the only hope they had is a prophetic word. The prophets would speak from time to time and say, this is not going to last forever. God is going to deliver his people from bondage. They were in Egypt, which was a type of the world and evil. And the day came when Moses was raised up by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, and into the future filled with hope and a new land God had promised them. Here's how good God was to them. God had set them free from slavery. For 40 years, God led them. God fed them fresh meals every day. They didn't have to plant crops and harvest and cook. It was served up fresh every morning for them and their families. When an enemy would come out of nowhere, God would raise his hand and defeat their enemies for them. When they were in trouble and it looked like their death, on one occasion, God separated the waters of the sea and let his people. You talk about a delivering God. God proved himself over and over for 40 years. They would walk through the wilderness and their shoes would not wear out after walking in them for 40 years. They didn't get sick. Nobody's eyesight even grew dim after 40 years. That's how good God was to his people. But yet the tendency is to want to look back. Even though God was doing all of that, his people wanted to go backward. I'm just sounding an alarm this morning. If you want to go backward, you're in the wrong place. There's only one way for the move of God, and that is forward. Here's what they said. They started grumbling. Here they are, God feeding them fresh food every day, God defeating their enemies for them, God being so good to them. And they started complaining. Oh, we'd rather go back to Egypt. Life was better. Now, that's typical today. People who enjoy a mountaintop experience for a while in God and refuse to move forward, sooner or later, if you're not moving forward with the new thing God has, then the tendency is to want to go back. Want to go back to Egypt. Want to go back to the world. Want to go back to the life we used to have. And they even said this. They complained to Moses because he was the leader. Moses, why did you lead us out of Egypt to bring us out here? Did you bring us out here to die? And then they jokingly said, were there not enough graves in Egypt for us to be buried there that you would have to lead us out here into this place to die and be buried here? Sick thinking. Sick thinking. Were there not enough graves in Egypt? In Exodus 14 and verse 15, the Lord spoke. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Forward. Maybe that's a word for somebody here. Lately, you've been a little cool spiritually. It's been a while since you've had a mountaintop experience. You can remember how good it was. And you're almost tempted to want to go back and stay there. Live the rest of your life the way it used to be. God is saying, no, tell my children to go forward. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 24, God said, but my people would not listen to me. They kept doing whatever they wanted, following the stubborn desires of their evil hearts. They went backward instead of forward. Paul wrote to his son Timothy and mentioned the names of two people that were in the church. And Paul said of those two people, these people will progress no further, and their folly will be made manifest to all. How sad it is for that to be a mantra for any of us, that we've made some progress up to, but we're not going to make any more progress. We're not going to move forward anymore. And if we fall into that category, people who progress no further, then our folly will be witnessed by all. So at the beginning of this new year, there's just one thing. One thing I'm hearing. I expect to hear more. We're early in the year. God always has a fresh word. But one thing I'm hearing this early in the year is that we're to move forward. We're not to be complacent where we are or where we used to be. We don't need to turn around and go backward because it was good back there. God's got something even better. Oh, yes, if I had time, I could tell you about mountaintop experiences. I could tell you how wonderful. But you've got your own. You know what it's like for God to show up and set a fire inside your belly. Something he's never done, something so fresh and powerful in your own life. And you probably know what it's like for that fire to grow dull. And for the tendency to be, oh, I wish I could go back. Hey, nothing is as good behind us as what God has in front of us. Let's move forward. That's the one thing. There is power in one thing. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching forward to that which is still ahead of me. This one thing I do. That's where my determination is on the first Sunday in the new year. Lord, help me do this one thing. Forget the past and move forward. Stretch, reach forward. to that which is ahead. The power of one thing. Jesus said to Martha, Martha, you're concerned about a whole lot of things, a long list of things, but Martha, only one thing is necessary. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, and he had everything. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He was young. He was wealthy. And he was in power. He was a ruler. And with everything he had going for him, Jesus looked at him and said, one thing you lack. The power of one thing. David said in the Psalms, one thing I have desired of the Lord. So in this early part of a brand new year filled with promise and hope, and I'm just going to go ahead and prophesy, this has got to be a better year than the last couple have been. I don't want to go back to 2020 or 2021. I'm glad that's over and the book has been closed on that chapter of our lives. We're all standing at the beginning of a brand new year, and God has something better for us in the new year than we've experienced so far up until now. We don't want to be stuck where God was. We want to move on. I will just say this too. This is a word for you, Pastor BJ and Miss Julie, and for all of us. But in this new year, it's early. In this new year, ask big things from God. Big things. This is not the time, and it is not the year to pray pitiful, small prayers like, oh Lord, please, please, oh Lord, help me keep my nose barely above water again this year. No, when we go to God, let's ask for something big, knowing that His name is more than enough. The model there is Jabez. I'd never heard of Jabez, even though he is a biblical character in the Old Testament, until a book was written about a prayer this man prayed. This man was in obscurity for thousands of years. Nobody ever preached or talked about Jabez until a revelation for the body of Christ came forth a couple of decades ago, and a man stumbled across that one verse in the Bible that talks about a man named Jabez. And all we know about Jabez, according to the Bible, is that his mother suffered so horribly giving birth to him. It was such suffering and such pain that as soon as he was born, his own mother said, I will call him Jabez, which means he will cause pain and suffering. How would you like for that to be spoken over you the moment you were born? Your own mother saying, this son I just gave birth to is going to cause pain and suffering in his life. But Jabez became famous now for praying one short prayer. It's only one verse long. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, and it says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, listen to this prayer, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. That was the prayer he prayed. And the Bible says, so God granted him what he requested. Isn't that a powerful position to be in? To know that we can come to God and make a request. That means ask him for something. And I say this year, let's ask him for something big. And immediately, the Bible says, so God granted him what he requested. How powerful is that? And he was saying, Lord, bless me. Bless me indeed. Let's dare to be that bold. What he was saying is, God, bless me. And while you're at it, bless me real good for all the right reasons. So that I can have a larger territory, meaning my influence can be greater. And that people would see the hand of God is on my life. And that you would keep me from evil and that I would not cause anybody any pain or suffering. God, please bless me this way. And while you're blessing me, bless me real good, God. And immediately the Bible said, so God gave him what he asked for. That's the kind of God we're serving at the beginning of this new year. Now, I know there are people here in this room and people watching that your need is so great. Your immediate response is, that's too much to ask. Somebody with a broken heart last year left you with a heart broken in 1,000 pieces, and you have not dared ask God to heal your broken heart because the natural mind is so limited that it would think that's too much to ask God to do. In the beginning of this new year, let's pull down that way of thinking. Let's pull down that stronghold and let's say, no, it's not too much to ask God to heal any part of me that's broken, including my broken heart. There are people who are suffering in a relationship, whether it's a marriage, husband and wife, or whether it's parents and children, or whatever, and the relationship has been under such tension and so much strain, you haven't even considered going to God and saying, oh God, would you please heal this relationship, because you've thought, this is just too much to ask. Oh no, oh no. God is more than enough. He's able to do abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think or even imagine. What's the greatest need you have? Let me just declare over you right now. It's not too much to ask God for. He is more than enough. He will never be depleted. He will never run out of provision for his people. So whatever it is that's the greatest need in your life, this is the time. God, I don't want to go back. I am moving forward with you, and I'm asking you, and I don't believe it's too much to ask, not from a God who's always more than enough. God, I believe you can, and I'm believing you to do that for me in this new year. Now, God leads us from one level of glory to the next higher level of glory. And he's not required to repeat himself. Now, I could take an hour and barely get started on mountaintop experiences in my life. How I can look back and say, oh God, that was great. Oh God, I wanted to stay there. God, sometimes, I wish I was there again. Just one was Latvia, the best year in our life. I didn't even know there was a place in the world that existed where God had not been worshiped in generations, and people were so hungry for the truth about God. And then he opened that door for our family to live there and start a church there and see him do such. It was so good that year in Liepāja. It was my plan. Brenda knows it. A few other people know it. I was a young man, and I thought, oh God, this is so good. I'm going to stay here a year, but I'm not going back to America. When my year is up here, I'm going to another city like this. And Lord, I want to go to 30 cities and spend a year each for the next 30 years, like Liepāja, Latvia. Brenda and I had already gone to what would have been our second city. It was the city of Palanga, Lithuania. I walked into that city and said, oh my God, let me live here for a year and repeat in this next year here what you did in the previous year there. But I never heard that trumpet. It was confusing to me. It was frustrating to me. What was I doing? I was wanting to go backward. I was wanting to build a tabernacle. Yeah, it was great. God did great. We saw him do amazing things. I didn't want to leave that. I wanted to stay in a place like that for the rest of my life. I came home and was confused and frustrated, and I went and talked to my bishop, Houston Miles. I said, it's boring here. After that great year there, I cannot believe God wants me to stay here and he won't let me go somewhere again. And my wise bishop said, what I'm telling you, can't go backward. God obviously thinks you can do more for world missions after having that experience by staying here and helping others come and go. And so that's what our church has become, like an airport. People come in, stay for a while, and then they get their divine passport to the mission field or some other city in the nation where God's calling them to go and do the work of ministry. And so when I heard my bishops, I said, okay, I'm not going to require God repeat himself. I think he's got something new and even better, at least for his purpose, for the rest of my life. God leads us from one level of glory. I'll tell you one other mountaintop experience, only because this coming week makes 10 years that this happened. How many were here on Sunday morning, January the 15th, 2012, when a man sitting right over here fell over dead on a Sunday morning? Anybody here? Many of you. That was 10 years ago this week. It was Robert Ganey's father-in-law visiting from Chicago. Huh? Illinois? Bloomington, Illinois. Visiting Robert and Sharon, and he was seated right here, about three or four rows back. I remember I was preaching that morning. I had just started my message, and I was holding up a vase of bread. It was about the same size as an omer of bread. I was reading a verse out of the book of Exodus where God commanded his children to preserve some of this as a sign for future generations, as a memorial, as a reminder. You can show the future generations this is how God provided for us back in the day. And it was a Sunday morning here. 10 years ago, next week, when my sister, Deborah, God bless her heart, she was sitting next to Ken, and Ken fell over on her, and she realized his heart was not beating, and my sister interrupted my Sunday morning message. And when my sister talks, I listen. So my sister Deborah stood up and said, Carl, something's wrong. And all the ushers and our security staff, God bless all of you, rushed. And there was a nurse with a stethoscope nearby, and no heartbeat. And the head usher immediately called 911. And it took 12 minutes for the ambulance and the paramedics to come through the door. 12 minutes. We stopped our service, of course. And it was no longer about this 83-year-old gentleman who was visiting our church. We laid him out on the floor and respected the dead. And our focus turned to Robert and Sharon. Sharon's stepfather had just passed away. And she had just lost a son a month or two earlier in the war in Afghanistan. She was grief-stricken, and so we began ministering and comforting her, waiting for the ambulance to come and remove the body. This happened on a Sunday morning, 10 years ago this week. And 30 seconds before the doors opened and the paramedics came in with a gurney to remove the body, that man that had no heartbeat for 11 and a half minutes at that point lifted up his head and looked at me and saw what was going on, and so humbly, the only thing he said is, "I'm so sorry." And I remember being so shocked that the man who was dead had lifted up his head and had come back to life. I didn't know what to say other than, "You don't need to be sorry for this." And everybody left church that morning, walking on eggshells with reverence for the power of God. That happened 10 years ago, this week, right here. As wonderful as that mountaintop experience was, God is not required to repeat himself in that same way. In fact, he's so unlimited, he's so creative, he's so powerful that he has something even better ahead for us than raising the dead back to life. I say, let's not stay where we are. Let's dare not go backward, but let's commit at the beginning of this new year to go forward to the new thing God has. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody.